What a privilege it is to be together this morning to worship our God who is holy, 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 so majestic and wonderful, enthroned on high. And it's our privilege to be in His presence this morning to honor His name, to participate in worship together to a God who is so great and wonderful. I want to thank you for being here this morning. It's where you need to be in honor of this great and majestic God. If you're visiting with us, we're especially glad that you're here. We do have several visitors. Thank you for being among us today. We pray that you'll be uplifted and be brought closer to that God who reigns in heaven. Brother Freddie asked me to remind or tell everybody, I suppose. I didn't know this until he just mentioned it to me a minute ago. Many of us know Brother Foy Short passed away this last week. Tremendous soldier of the cross. Did a lot of evangelism in Southern Africa, in Zimbabwe. Had a relationship with this congregation for many, many years. Just a wonderful, wonderful soldier of the cross. There will be a memorial for him, I understand, on June the 11th at 3 o'clock in the afternoon at the ABS Auditorium, is my understanding. So let's keep that in mind and remember Foy's family and also thank God for the great work that he has done in the kingdom over the years. As we begin this morning, I want to share a survey with you, the results of a survey that was done just a few years ago. Over 1,200 adults were asked the following questions. First of all, is your faith very important in your life? Those who identified themselves as born-again Christians said that 99% of them said that it was. 78% of others in the survey said that it was. They were asked the question, do you desire a close personal relationship with God? 94% of the so-called born-again Christians said that it was, or said that they did. And then they were asked, is it more important to please God than to achieve success and the acceptance of others? 91% said that it is more important to please God. And then to the question, do you have a personal responsibility to share your faith with others? Only 68% of those who identified themselves as born-again Christians said that they had a personal responsibility to share their faith. People of other faiths, only 29% said that they had a personal responsibility to share their faith. You say, well, that's the religious world by and large in the United States today. I think that's a pretty accurate description, just one survey, but that probably pretty well reflects what people think about their faith and how important it is and how important God is, in their own minds at least, and also how important evangelism is. And evangelism, talking about the God who they say they honor and believe in, is a lot less important to everybody, apparently, than God Himself is, certainly. You say, well, how might that be among churches of Christ? What's the percentage among churches of Christ of people who think that evangelism is very, very important? I don't have a survey that answers that question exactly, but I did find this to be interesting. Surveys taken among churches of Christ consistently indicate, and I quote, that approximately 98% of Christians do not regularly introduce others to the Savior. Most evangelism is done by 2% of members of churches of Christ. Now, that comment was made by somebody who's done a lot of evangelistic work among the institutional brethren. And he was just pretty sure that that was about accurate. This reflects the reality of evangelism in our nation among religious people and, to some extent, among our brethren. Would we be happy here at Eastside if this accurately reflected our evangelistic efforts here at Eastside? If we could say 2% of us are involved strongly in evangelism, 69% of us think that we should be sharing the gospel with others, would those be statistics you'd be happy with? That you'd go to God with and thank Him for, I should say? Would the elders be happy with that if that could be proven to them that that would be the case? That 2% were involved in evangelism, and 69% thought it was important. Would the Lord be happy with that? This morning, just in brief, I want to share some reasons with you that we need to be more evangelistic. I know we've talked a lot about evangelism since the first of the year, and we're going to continue to talk about it, and we're going to get better at it. We're going to work at it. And I think that next week's gospel meeting coming up presents a golden opportunity for us to show some improvement in the area of being evangelistic. So I want to talk about this morning for just a little while, sharing the gospel. And I thought about subtitles for this lesson. I couldn't come up with just one, so I came up with four. Aims and approaches, motives and methods, reasons and routines, purposes and plans. Let's talk about sharing the gospel together. There are five reasons I want to share with you the Bible gives us to share the gospel. The first is that it's a command of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, what we call the Great Commission in verses 19 and 20, Jesus had said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Here he's speaking, Jesus is, to his apostles, and he's giving them their commission, their marching orders, to go and make disciples, to teach all people everywhere, and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Somebody says, "Well, yeah, that command was given to apostles, and I'm not an apostle." But you notice, and most of us have noticed this for many years, that the very next thing he says in verse 20 is that the apostles were to teach them all things that Jesus had commanded them, the apostles. And you don't have to go outside of that verse to know something that he commanded the apostles was to make disciples. We have a responsibility. If we're following the commands of the Lord and the commands of the apostles, to make disciples. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, we could spend a whole lesson just talking about this responsibility from a command standpoint that God has told us to share the gospel with others. But that's not the only reason to share the gospel. That should alone be enough, shouldn't it? God tells you to do something. That alone should be enough that we ought to have 100% participating in evangelism and interested in evangelism. But there are other reasons. Think about the condition of men. People are lost in sin and doomed to eternal punishment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the apostle describes the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "He'll come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." People who haven't obeyed the gospel. Jesus is going to come with flaming fire and take vengeance on them. "These shall be punished," Paul goes on to say. "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." People talk frivolously about going to hell, as if that was no big deal. It sounds like it's going to be a mighty big deal. And it is the eternal destiny of all who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you have the gospel. You know the gospel if you're saved, if you're a Christian. People are lost. Don't we care about people? In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 17, Peter says that the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? I shudder to think of the answer to Peter's rhetorical questions. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Torment and eternal fire. Indescribable pain. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. Separation from God. Our responsibility is to rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. In Jude, verse 23, Jude writes that we're to save others with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. We've got men in the congregation who are firemen. Some, perhaps, who literally pulled people out of fires. I recall a number of years ago, the house next to us where we lived in Gadsden, Alabama, caught on fire. Just before 1/4 of July, somebody shot a bottle rocket through the front window. Caught the thing on fire while nobody was home. I didn't know nobody was home. I was mowing my grass and I looked over and the house was on fire. And I ran over there and I didn't know if anybody was in there or not. I couldn't stand the thought of a child being burned to death. I tried to get in. I couldn't get in. I ran back to the house before the days of cell phones and called the fire department. Thankfully, nobody was there. But I remember that feeling of panic. What if a child, what if somebody is burning alive in that house? Anyone would want to rescue that person from a few moments of physical suffering, being burned to death. Don't we care about those who are going to suffer for eternity? Surely. In such flames. Rescue the perishing. We should share the gospel because of the condition of men. We should share the gospel because of the coming of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Nobody's going to get out of that. Everybody's going to stand there. And we and those that we love and our neighbors and friends and those that we come in contact with day by day are included in that great multitude who will stand before the King one day. Each one of us are going to receive the things done in the body according to what we have done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore, Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Here's a reason to evangelize. Here's a reason to get out and talk to people. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, he says. I also trust we are well known in your consciences. Christ is coming. Christ will judge. Everybody's going to have to stand there and be judged. Knowing that terrible reality, judgment is coming. We persuade men. We persuade men and tell them about the gospel because of the constraint of love. In 2 Corinthians 5, again, just on down in the same context, the Apostle Paul writes, "For the love of Christ compels us." Compels us. It's not something we can take or leave. We understand that Christ has loved us. We love Him. He's loved the whole world and given Himself for men, that men might be saved. The love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And if He died for all, then those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. We need to be living for Jesus, showing Him to others in our day-to-day lives by the way that we live, by the words that we speak. Therefore, from now on, Paul goes on to say, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. And what Paul is saying there is that when you meet a human being, you need to realize and recognize that you are in the presence of somebody who's going to live forever somewhere. You're not just looking at flesh and bones. You're looking at a soul that will exist for all eternity, an immortal soul. And while we have known men according to the flesh, Paul said, we don't know them that way anymore. That's not how we see things anymore. That's not how we look at people anymore. When we look at a person, we look at their soul. When you look at a person, do you look at their soul? It's a reason to evangelize. We evangelize because of the character of the gospel. It's the only thing that works. It's the only antidote for sin. It's the only hope of salvation, the message of the gospel. There is no salvation anywhere else than in the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. So, Paul, in contemplation of that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, says, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. He says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I am not ashamed of it. I'm ready to preach it. I want to share it because of the power, the dynamite power of the gospel of Christ to change lives, to save men. Here are five very valid, very strong reasons for being evangelistic. These are all things I think most of us know, need to be reminded of, need to allow them to motivate us, need to mull them over, meditate on them. You say, well, I'm motivated. As I think about those things, I want to talk to others about Christ, but I just don't know how to go about it. Most of the time when people say that, they're really saying, I'm afraid to try. But let me share with you in the time we have remaining, five ways to share the gospel. Simple ways, most of which nearly all of us could do. Confrontation. Tell people directly what they need to do and why. You do that about everything else, don't you? Don't you? Most all of us do. Now, there are a few shy types among us that really have problem telling somebody something, but most of the time, when I walk up to, you know, the counter at McDonald's, I don't have problem telling somebody what I want to eat. Jeffrey, do I? And when they don't get it right, I don't have problem saying to them, this isn't right. We don't have problems with that. Now here we're talking about people's souls. What did Peter do on the day of Pentecost? Well, you need to understand, first of all, he had people that were listening to him. You can't just go up to a stranger on the street who's not even listening to you, who's not tuned in to a conversation, and just say, oh, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's not going to work. But Peter had people who were listening to him, and they were interested in what he had to say, and they asked him a question, what should I do? And he didn't beat around the bush, did he? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Just tell it like it is. If you get somebody in a conversation and they get to the point, well, what must I do? Just tell them straight. Show them what's wrong with their lives. He convicts them of crucifying the Christ. Tell them what it is they need to do. Very straightforward conversational, or confrontational, I should say. And then, there's a sort of intellectual approach, a way to share the gospel. As you're just talking with people and reasoning with them, in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul seems to use this approach with the philosophers in Athens. And he starts with some things that they agree about. They agree that there is a God that needs to be worshipped. And he notices they have an altar to an unknown God, and he says, let me tell you about this unknown God. And he begins to reason with them about the nature of God, that if God is God and He made everything, and He does, you know, if that's the case about God, He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He isn't served by men's hands as though He needed anything. And he just reasons with them. And he says, you know, some of your own poets have said, in Him we live and move and have our being. We agree about that. You know that. And he gets them to a point where they can consider the Christ. And he tells them about Jesus, raised from the dead, ascended on high, coming to judge mankind. Just reason with people. There's a testimonial approach. This is maybe the simplest of all. Anybody could do it. Just tell others what Jesus has done for you. In John chapter 9 and verse 25, Jesus had healed a blind man. The Pharisees were questioning the blind man about his healing, about the man who did it. And the man who had been blind simply says, one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. You know, anybody could say, one thing I know, that though I was a lost sinner, I'm saved by the blood of Christ, and here's how I did it. Here's how Jesus did it for me. And talk about what you did to be saved. The Apostle Paul uses this approach a lot in Acts chapter 22 in his defense on the stairs, in Acts chapter 26 as he's standing before Agrippa, Paul talks about what happened to him on the road to Damascus and in Damascus later on, where he's told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. And he just tells the story. Here's what happened to me and here's what I did to be saved. And you can do that. Anybody can do that. I was in a Bible study one time, you know, and I read this verse, and the preacher was talking about being baptized for the remission of your sins, and so I just went forward, I called him up, and I was baptized for the remission of my sins. And when I came up out of the water, I knew that the blood of Christ had washed me clean, and I, from that moment forward, was a Christian saved by the grace of God. Anybody could talk about their experience. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus had cast a legion of demons out of a man. And in verse 20 it says that that man departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. Decapolis is an area of 10 Hellenized cities in the Transjordan. Here this man goes all over the place just telling what Jesus had done for him. Casting out these demons. We can tell what Jesus has done for us, can't we? Connected to this, you'll see in Mark chapter 5 and verse 19 that this same man was told to use an approach that we might call relational. Just use existing personal relationships as an open door. If you know somebody, if you have a relative, you talk to your friends and relatives about everything all the time, football, the weather, whatever it is, why not talk about Jesus, the most important thing? That man who had those demons cast out of him, he wanted to go with Jesus as Jesus was leaving and about to cross the Sea of Galilee again. Jesus did not permit him. He said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you." Go home to your friends. Tell them. Just tell people you know. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 24, have you ever noticed that when Peter came to preach to the household of Cornelius, have you ever noticed that there was a household there? And friends and relatives to hear Peter preach the gospel to Gentiles. You know why they were there? Because Cornelius invited them. He just used his connection with his relatives and his family. Say, "Hey, come on. We've got a man here coming to preach." And that brings us to the last way to share the gospel that I really want to focus on for just a minute this morning. And that is a simple invitation. An invitation that can be offered to relations, to friends, to family. We've got a man coming to preach the gospel. Won't you come and be with us next Sunday? Next Monday through Friday at 10 o'clock in the morning or 7 o'clock at night. Won't you come and be with us? Just ask people to come and hear about Jesus. You don't have to preach the sermon. You don't have to say much else than that. Lowell Salee will do a good job preaching the sermon. He'll tell them about the gospel of Christ. People will hear what they need to do to be saved. It's part of being evangelistic. You remember the woman at the well? Jesus met in John chapter 4. She's so impressed after her experience with Christ. She leaves her water pot. She goes her way into the city and says to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Anybody could be that woman at the well. You could be that kind of person. She was a sinful woman. She was not what she ought to be. But when she learned about Christ, she was able immediately to go and invite people to find out about Him themselves. One of the things Brother Murrell mentioned this morning is these newly printed cards. And I want to encourage every man, woman, and child who is interested in evangelism to pick some of these up as you leave this morning. They can be put in your wallet, in your purse. The next few days and weeks, when you invite somebody to Eastside, and you will be inviting somebody to Eastside, you will be doing that. You will say, come, be a part of this worship assembly. Come hear our preacher in the gospel meeting. Hand them this. It's the name of the church, the time of the services, the location, the website, map with directions on the back. Nothing special, just a reminder. They'll take that. They'll put it in their pocket. They'll remember that you invited them. It's a start. And maybe one of us can teach somebody else. And maybe that person who is taught and becomes a Christian will want to teach somebody else. And so the two of us will go and teach two others. And once you get that started, you know what can happen. Take a checkerboard, and you start with one grain of wheat on the first square, and you double it on the second square. Now you have two grains. Then you have four, double it again, you have 8, 16, 32, 64, 128. How many on the last square? Keep on doubling it. Over 9 sextillion. That's more people than have ever lived on the earth. To say the least, we couldn't stack them in the building here at Eastside. I get excited when I think about that. They represent souls. People going to heaven. Because we chose to make a difference and care about evangelism. Care about sharing the gospel. Is there one here this morning who's outside of Christ? Don't leave here being lost. Jesus Christ came to save your soul. He died so that you could live forever with He and His Father in heaven. And with all the redeemed of all the ages. You can take advantage of that right now by just naming His name, confessing Him as your Lord, turning away from sin, being baptized in water for the remission of sins. You right now this morning could come out of that water to rise and walk in new life, a new life that will take you eventually to heaven itself. Make that choice. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.